Right. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, Ephesians 6, and we're going to look pretty quickly at a couple of those just hopefully important lessons that I think the Lord wants us to learn about prayer and its connection to the spiritual battle. And so I've outlined this passage a couple different times, a couple different ways, and so I looked at it. I think the last time I went through this text, I kind of looked at it and focused on the challenges that we have all in praying by faith, and a lot of different ways we could go, but I really was struck this time as I was studying and looking at this passage, just the emphasis on praying in the Spirit. And the reminder, really, in part of this, because it's all in the context of this armor, this amazing armor that wears God's own armor, it's invincible armor, and we're called on to take and put on the armor of God, which is just, it's a cool imagery. Then you think about a Roman soldier and his armor, and you're thinking about this divine armor, and God is painted as a warrior and a deliverer, and he delivers, and here's this invincible armor that you're to be clothed with, and really telling you that this is part of God's provision in saving you. He's clothed you. You are clothed in divine armor. So that means, remember, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of strong mind, of self-control. There's nothing to be afraid of. Now, if you could actually visually see yourself clothed in this armor that was invincible, then maybe you would sense the reality that you're not supposed to be afraid of people. You're supposed to be engaged in the work of the ministry without fear because God has clothed you and there's nothing that can strike you. You're in divine armor. And so we look at this. So what I was struck with is by that this is, when he says pray in the Spirit, he's reminding you of why you can pray. Because of what you've been given. Amazing access into the presence of God, because not only is there a throne that we approach, not only do we come to Jesus who's our ever interceding, but we're actually indwelled by the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The very reason you can pray is because you're indwelled by the Spirit of God. So we pray, and note, we pray at all times. Why do we have to pray at all times? Because the battle's raging. You don't get to take time off. The spiritual warfare is real. It's all around you. People are losing their lives every day. Death is real. Spiritual death is real. And we're in the middle of this warfare, and we need help. Aren't you glad God's given you help? I mean, part of the promise never to leave you nor forsake you is actually fulfilled by the fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. I can't be forsaken or left when I'm indwelled by the Spirit of God. It's not like the Spirit takes a vacation. You and I take vacations. We vacate and we retire and we stop doing things we used to do, and our body sometimes fails us and we can't do what we used to do, and there's a lot of things that we stop doing. But here's one of the realities: if you are saved, if you're a believer here this morning, the Spirit of God will never leave you. He is the seal. He is the guarantee. He has come to dwell with you, and he is the one working in you to bring you into conformity to Jesus Christ. And guess what? In that battle, the Spirit will win. So you might be an uncooperative Christian. I can just tell you, your path will not be smooth. If you want to be an uncooperative Christian and act like you're bigger than God and you can love Jesus, but you can love this world too, I promise you, your path will not be smooth. It's going to be a rough ride. It's like the old adage, and so, you know, I'll use the not the stew word. I mean, if you want to be unsmart, you better be tough. Because life is really hard for people who try and live it on their own. And we're being called to this text to pray because we're in the middle of a battle. And you don't get to escape. And you're supposed to embrace this reality every day when you get up. And I know maybe that's the discouraging thing. I get up and I've got to go, this is a battle and my life's on the line and I don't like that. Well, it's true until heaven. I'd rather know I'm in a fight than actually go out ill-prepared for a fight. And here's the thing. If you don't actually realize that you... that God's armor is available, that you're clothed in divine armor, then we're actually not living out the reality of who we are. So we go into it. It's like being unclothed. Not naked, but just without armor. So we charge out in the day based on our own abilities, and we find out that they're not real high. And that we can't control everything. And that traffic that stopped you, that you thought you were leaving early enough, or the car that broke down when you didn't expect it, or the problem at work that you didn't underthink would happen, or you get the call and one of your kids did something you did not expect. And life at times to us seems out of control and chaotic, but it is out of your control always. And so we're reminded in the middle of this battle that we all face that God has done something amazing. He's given us himself. There's nothing better God could give you. There's no gift. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing greater. God gave you himself. And the Spirit of God has come to dwell with you. And to take the word of God and transform your life. Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18, and parable of the unjust judge and the widow who comes. She comes to the judge, and she comes every day, and finally she just wears him down, and he's like, I'm tired of this widow coming. I'm just going to give her what he asks. Well, or give her what she asks. And Jesus is telling this parable so we would not cease praying and lose heart. But the point of the parable is not that God's an unjust judge that's going to give you something because you keep asking. The point of the parable is an unjust judge gives to a relentlessly asking person, and God is not like the unjust judge. He delights to hear from you and give from heaven. So there's that sense, and I mean, we've got all these promises. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. Ask according to his name, and you know when you ask according to his will, you know he hears and he will give. These incredible promises. Folks, God could not give you bigger promises, yet we still struggle to pray. And there's the answer. The Spirit of God has been given to me, given to you, to help. You could put this here in many ways. Praying in the Spirit is a reminder of God's provision, but it's also a reminder that there's a battle that you face every day between your flesh and the Spirit. That every day you're called on not to live in your flesh, because in your flesh dwells no good thing, that your desires left not submitted to the Spirit of God are going to be run contrary to God. You could take it as much like Romans 12 would say, stop being conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you would prove and know what is that good and perfect will of God. So stop letting the world press you into its mold. And so Paul here in many ways is kind of saying the same thing. At all times, prayer in the Spirit. In every circumstance, there's not a time where you have enough wisdom. There's not a time where you have enough knowledge. There's not a time where you are sufficient for the task. You're not. So in many ways, it's just reminding us, get over yourself. And then stand amazed that the God of heaven loves you and dwells in you. That he saved you and he dwells with you and he walks with you. And the Spirit of God has been given to help. I mean, is that not kind of a title given, the helper? I mean, I know we've gone through the whole time where, you know, we can't say, ladies, that you were given to be a helper to your husband, because that's just so patriarchal. Aren't you amazed the Spirit of God takes that title to himself? The Spirit of God, who's worthy of your worship and absolute devotion, says, I'll be your helper. So maybe helper's not a bad word. I'll be your helper. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Son and the Father involved in the sending of the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Isn't it amazing that the one who dwells in you is the Spirit of truth? Aren't you tired of the lies? Aren't you tired of not knowing which, you know, I don't know who your favorite podcaster is, which your news, which one of the media outlets, or which one you're listening to or reading on your podcast. I mean, aren't you tired of how many different ways we can be told stories about things like, I mean, I don't know. Pick one of the stories. Epstein, maybe. I mean, which one? Who's telling the truth? Do you know? Everybody's got their opinion. Well, I think this. Oh, this is the truth. That's the truth. You don't know what the truth is. But we are indwelled by the Spirit of truth. And the truth sets us free from sin. We get captivated by the lies of our culture, and we spend a lot of time digging in, and we want to know. And I pray all the time. One of the ways I pray for our president, one of the ways I pray for those in authority, is to pray that truth would be valued in the public sector once again, that we'd be a nation of truth tellers. And I don't care how ugly that is. The truth needs to be told, and then things need to be changed so that we're a country that values truth once again. And it's the only hope for American culture is if we would value truth once again as a culture. Now, for the church, I pray that God would just make us people of truth, rooted in the truth of the Word of God and proclaimers of that truth to others, that we would be the ones advocating the gospel to a world who desperately needs to hear the truth of Christ. That the biblical illiteracy of our culture needs somebody to steps in the middle of that and proclaims Christ. And you, and we're here, and we get to come in every week, and it's an amazing thing. We get to worship. We have the freedom of that. We can hear from God. We can be equipped in the Word of God. But you know, you're being equipped in the Word of God not to keep it to yourself. You're actually being equipped in the Word of God to take it to a culture who needs to hear it. You live among a lot of biblically illiterate people. What are you doing to change that? The Spirit of God dwells in you to equip you with divine armor, to make you invincible to go out into the battle, not to go sit at home. I don't want the battle. Tough luck. The battle's here, and it's raging, and people you know are dying. And God's called you to be actually be an ambassador, to take this gospel message wherever you go. And here's the thing, you're not alone. The Spirit of God is there to help. He dwells with us. God's given you the Word of truth and the Spirit of truth. So that means you actually don't have to believe lies. When I don't know who's telling me the truth, I do know, in terms of this culture, I do know where truth is found. I do know what's real. I do know what's important. And this is what is important. This truth and the gospel that set me free from sin is the gospel that I'm supposed to be sharing with others and looking for those opportunities and praying for God to reveal himself to others and rescue them like he rescued me. And he's given me the Spirit to help, who testifies, who encourages your heart, who strengthens your faith, who causes you to walk in the ways of the Lord. Paul would say it this way, likewise, the Spirit also helps. There's that word again. In our weaknesses. Any of you struggle with your weaknesses? Like knowing that you're weak? I don't struggle knowing my weaknesses. I face them every day. I get reminded of them all the time. And I know my weaknesses well enough that I should be always in prayer first. Now, I will confess that I get frustrated with myself at how many times I go to do something and fail miserably because I didn't pray to start. And sometimes I wonder, how many times do I need to learn that lesson? You know, the Lord doesn't run out of two before, so to speak, okay? Every now and then he has to tick one out and whack me really good with one to remind me that it's not my ability, my strength that's key. It's his. And I need to first be found before the Lord in prayer to ask for help, for wisdom, for knowledge, for strength, for endurance, that those all come from him, not from me. At the end of the day, if I've done something that somebody commends you for, well, praise the Lord, not you. Because it came from him. If it's worth being commended, it came from him. And so here the Spirit helps my weaknesses. And so I know my weakness. That should drive me as one who knows his weaknesses to the Lord in prayer. And then I'm comforted by this. I don't always know what to pray. Because I don't, you know, when there's conflicting stories all out there, and this one has this thing, and sometimes I just don't know how I ought to pray for a circumstance. But here's what I do know. The Spirit himself intercedes for me. With groanings which cannot be uttered, he prays according to the will of God, because he is God. Isn't it amazing that the Spirit actually prays for you? And he prompts you to prayer? I mean, have you ever had somebody like, I mean, you're in the middle of something and you just like suddenly struck by somebody you know, like, I don't know why, but they're in my head. And I just know I need to pray for them, and I don't know why. You know, the Spirit of God, this part of Spirit-motivated ministry, Nehemiah is a great illustration of that. God put it in his heart to build the walls of Jerusalem. What did he do? He heard about it. He heard about the condition in Jerusalem. He knew about the walls being broken down. He couldn't get out of his mind. He's praying about it. And then he's so consumed in prayer by it, now he's before a king who is the cupbearer, and he stops and he's actually sad in the king's presence, which could lead to the end of his life, because the king doesn't want any Debbie Downers in his presence. You come into presence, you make the king sad, the king's like, dead. Next cupbearer. I got plenty of those guys. You better be a happy cupbearer or elsewise you're gone, right? And besides that, the cupbearer's job was to drink it first to make sure it wasn't poison so the king lives. So you might die anyway. So it's okay with the king. You're dispendable. And Nehemiah's the cupbearer, and he comes in the presence of the king, and what is he consumed by? His desire to see the walls built. So what does he do? He prays. And then he asks the king for permission to go rebuild the walls. And guess what? This pagan king says, sure, how long you want to be gone? Oh, I'll pay for it too. You say, that never happens to me. Maybe you don't pray. Spirit-motivated ministry is something that should be true in your life. When's the last time that you were just burdened for your neighbor or coworker or one of your loved ones? And you just picked up the phone and called them and said, you know, you're on my heart. I'm praying for you. God's really burdened my heart about you. And let me share what God's been doing in my life. Maybe that'll be an encouragement to you. I don't know what God's doing right now, but I know I need to be praying for you. When's the last time that God brought a lost loved one to your heart that you just began to pray for? Then maybe you wrote them a note, or maybe you did. You shared your gospel story with them. She said, hey, maybe this will be an encouragement to you. I'd love to talk to you more about it, but have you done it yet? I'm asking you. Have you taken your gospel story? Your salvation testimony, have you written it out? Then take that next step and actually put it in a recording. And then do the really hard thing, share it. Actually, it's not really the hard thing, it's the easiest part of it. Amazing technology. You know, I can do this thing like messaging and send it. I can share it on all kinds of social media platforms. Just, I wouldn't do that. I think I'm supposed to be unashamed of the gospel, aren't I? And I really want to pray that God would give me opportunities to share my faith. Praying at all times in the Spirit. And the Spirit's been given to help and to help us. And I keep tying it to the gospel, but partly just look down if you have your Bible open. Look at what follows this. I mean, if you're looking down in chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. That utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So why am I connecting the dots? Because there's a spiritual warfare out there going on, raging. And the people who die in that spiritual warfare lose everything forever. And you're called on to go into that, as a soldier in that warfare, you're called on to take the rescuing love of Jesus to a world lost in darkness and see God deliver them from that darkness and bring them into the light. That's your job. That's your calling. It's your commissioning. Commissioned as a soldier in the Lord's army, you're called to go out and fight against the forces of darkness by taking the gospel of light into a dark world and bring that message to others. That's what we're called to do. And that's why we pray. We pray for the Spirit to give us utterance, right? Make me speak. Give me boldness. Give me opportunity. Because that's what I ought to do. You see, it ends in verse 20. For I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. That's true for Paul. It's true for me. It's true for you. So we have a helper because we're in this battle. And how do we pray in the Spirit? I think it's, you can connect. Jude would say, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is simply living a heart of submission to God. The God of heaven dwells in you. That's amazing. I have life because the Spirit of God dwells in me. In fact, he's called in Romans 8, the Spirit of life. Because the Spirit of God, life dwells in me, I have spiritual life. I come to this book, and this is the word of truth, and the Spirit of truth dwells in me, who testifies of Jesus. So I know when I open up this book, I can have an encounter with God, with the one true living God who spoke. And that's why this book is alive. It's not dead. It's the living word of God. And the Spirit of God takes this word and speaks and ministers to my heart and testifies of Christ and strengthens my faith and enables me to go out and engage in effective ministry. Isn't that amazing? If you just think it's about you, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be terrified. It's kind of like I had a guy in our church in Florida who was a microbiologist, and he understood disease to a level that I'm glad I don't. It caused him to have levels of paranoia. I mean, from everything from the plastics that you would drink and eat food out of and to the things you touched and people you touched. I mean, he's the guy that he would, you know, for years he struggled to even touch, let anybody touch him in church. He eventually got over that once he had enough hand sanitizer with him. So then it's like, go shake hands, and it's instantly I'm getting the fellowship off of the hands. And it's go complete. I mean, he refused to fly on planes because he would tell me all the diseases I could get flying on planes to China and all this that I would be exposed to there and all this bacteria. Did you hear about this latest thing? And I'm like, I don't want to hear. There's some level of ignorance here I want to have. Because fundamentally, I want to trust the Lord. If I knew everything that could kill me every day, I'd be paralyzed. And I'm not trying to be ignorant out of being foolish. What I am trying to do is fight against my propensity to fear and live by faith. That my life doesn't belong to me. It's not actually mine to protect. I have time, and whatever time and health God gives me is mine to spend. And one day I'll give an account to God himself on how I spent the time and health he gave me. And if I've done nothing with the gospel, I don't think that's going very well. I don't think that's a really good appointment. The God of heaven, whose son died for me to rescue me from sin, and what did you do with that gospel, Billy? Well, I kept it to myself. Is that what I died for, so you would keep it to yourself? Is that why I saved you? I don't think so. The Spirit of God's been given to help us to go do what God's called you to do without fear. If you're trapped in fear, you're not walking in the Spirit. If fear is freezing me, I'm not walking in the Spirit. You've been given your Spirit, and that's a part of being built up, strengthened in faith. We pray, and I'll just end with this one. We pray all prayers and supplication, because we need help. So we pray at all times, in every circumstance. We pray in the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit to help. And we pray. All prayer, all supplication. So as we've looked at that lesson on prayer, prayer is the common term. It focuses on worship, worshiping God for who he is. Supplication is on requesting, and we don't get our request right unless we get our prayer right. All prayer, which then causes us to bow our hearts before God and be thankful for who he is. So prayer begins with worship or adoration, confession of our need, and then we turn to our requests, because now our focus has been fixed on God. Our thanksgiving has been expressed to God. Then we begin to pray for the things of God. Elsewise, we just turn prayer into our request time. And so Paul actually practiced this, and we'll stop with this text, right? So Paul demonstrates, give us an example. We've got model prayers. We've got the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, really, right? The disciples asked, teach me to. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray. I mean, why do you think they asked that question? Because they saw a model in prayer that struck them to the core of their being. It's not like prayer wasn't a regular part of Jewish culture. It's not like they didn't see the Pharisees leading in prayer. It's not like they didn't have regular prayers part of temple worship or a part of the various feast days. Prayer was a part of the Jewish culture. They had calls to prayer. I mean, they were all this different thing. So, but then they saw Jesus' life of prayer. They're like, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. And if the God of heaven, the Son of God, practiced prayer, how much more do I need to practice prayer? And so we pray, And we pray with all supplication that flows out of a worship, and you see that in Paul's example. For this reason, I bow my knees. So this is what he's, you know, so this is the Creator God who's making his wisdom known through the church. So this is a mystery being revealed. That's the context of Paul's prayer, right? This mystery, the church, is being revealed by the Creator God who made all things. So Paul says, I bow my knees. Why? Because God's the Creator. Because God has created this new thing, the church, this amazing thing, this body of believers bound together of all nations, all tribes, all tongues, who are united in Christ to engage the world with the gospel. This amazing thing that he's made me a part of. I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Then I request that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in his inner man. And we'll